Let's go ahead and stand if you'd like, and we want to just read a couple of the verses out of Proverbs chapter 9 tonight. We're in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night and the Gospel of John chapter 14 on Sunday. Tonight in Proverbs 9, the title is The House of Wisdom. And in chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table, she sent out her maidens, she cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. For as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Again, Father in heaven, we thank you for our time of worship, and we pray specifically. We have family of our church family members that are hurting and suffering. Some are recovering from surgery. Others are just in a place of deterioration in health, and this is just a real battle. Encourage, we say, come alongside. Just pour out your blessing, your healing, your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when we're looking at Proverbs, remember, it's a book of wisdom. And the book before Proverbs is Psalm, and it's a book of worship. So worship, written by King David and Solomon, his son, the Proverbs. And Proverbs are short little sayings that are packed with wisdom and insight and practical application for daily living. In this particular chapter 9, it's Lady Wisdom versus Madam Folly. So there's two women here that are being portrayed. An invitation is given, and that invitation is given to us today as well, to seek the wisdom of God for our lives. Lady Wisdom has a house, and Lady Harlot or Folly has a house that leads to death. Wisdom leads to life. And we learn that Jesus is the cornerstone. He summons us. God's word is the word of God. And as you and I know, death does not discriminate. Age doesn't discriminate either. We just get old. Jesus discriminates in this way. It's only his blood that can forgive our sins and make us ready for heaven. And if that provision hasn't been applied to a life and to a heart, then that person is headed to hell. So there's two destinations, heaven and hell. We learned earlier in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And it is challenging to keep your heart with all diligence, because there's so much going on to shake us and to rattle us. When we see in chapter 9 of Proverbs, the first verse, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn it from seven pillars. We know that Jesus talked about building houses. He was a carpenter. And on the Sermon on the Mount that he gave, he spoke and says, he who hears these sayings of mine, this comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. He says he built his house on the rock. Then he speaks about the rains which will descend, and it'll happen. And the house that was built on the rock will stand, and the one that was built on the sand will be washed away. So we have to look at what type of materials are we using to build our life. Are we using the word of God? Are we building it on the rock, Jesus Christ? I find that there's a great correlation today between what happened in Genesis chapter 11. And that's when they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is into the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. And that's the Babylonian era, the tower. And we're living at a time where that kind of attitude is happening. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's be great. Even there's caution and understanding, you know, let's make America great again. I understand the sentiment. I understand, you know, the foundation and the principles, I would agree with that. But we have to be careful of human greatness over the humbleness of recognizing that what we have and we enjoy is an absolute gift of God. It's not a provision by any man or by legislation. It's a gift of God. And I believe that a lot of the blessing that we experience is because of our relationship with the nation Israel through the years. Because the word of God in Genesis 12 said, if you bless the people, there'll be a blessing upon you. And if you curse the people, there'll be a curse upon you. And you just think for a moment, the nations of this world that have turned their back on Israel, everything from the Arab nations and extending outward, and you think about where they're at right now. And I believe that God's word is true. It would tell us in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians regarding building, according to the grace of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. And this ministry is laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And that whatever time that I have as a pastor leading the work, it's built upon the Word of God. And whoever God would have, if he should tarry to build, it has to be upon the Word of God. That foundation is laid. And so many ministries through the years have gone south. Many, many have. And it's with too much frequency that I become aware and learn of situations in various ministries that grieve my heart, because that's not the way it was at one time. And that wasn't the way that pastor was at one time. We have to realize, as we think back, guard your heart, guard our ministry with all diligence. Looking again at wisdom builds her house, she hews it with seven pillars. Seven is the number of completeness, you know, 7 days in a week, seven colors in a rainbow. But we're living at a time right now where we have the wisdom of God to build what is right for God. So certainly the body of Christ, the church, your life, your family, building upon the Word of God. But things have changed. Things like communism and Nazism, it's an ideology. And all of these ideologies are against God. And they're against the Word of God. Paul would say, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And how Paul would be saying that, and we understand, and those of you that are studying Galatians right now, there's over 50 people in our church family studying Galatians on the Thursday and Friday morning. Collectively, that number would be. And we understand it. It gave us a background, a resume of Paul, and he was perhaps one of the most brilliant people of his day, both in terms of religious or Jewish history, and in terms of just knowledge. He was a brilliant person. And he says, you know something? I'm not Mr. Know-it-all. The Lord knows everything. And I'm yielding in humility my heart before the Lord, that I want to continue to learn. Someone once said, I think it was on a poster, a beautiful poster, sunrise poster, and it said, there's only one God and you're not him. And for some reason, there's some things that stay with me, and that one does. Job would say, where were you in Job 38 when I laid the foundation of the earth? The Lord, it says, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands, Hebrews 1:10. Hebrews 3:4, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So you can boast, you know, that someone said, hey, look what I built. And it says, well, where'd you get the materials? Well, down at the hardware store. Where they get? I mean, it all goes back to you. You didn't create anything. You used materials that God provided to build something. I mean, he's provided everything. And he even provided the knowledge and the understanding and the capacity to do that. James would tell us in James chapter 3, again, sticking for a moment here with this idea of the wisdom found in building, but in James 3, 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And when I was thinking about the pillars, the seven pillars, you know, what are some of the foundations for our ministry and for the Lord's ministry? You know, it's not uncommon for churches to try to, you know, try to establish, you know, what's your vision? What's your one-year plan, five-year plan, 10-year plan? Hey, just real quickly, I plan to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and try to be as useful as I can with whatever time I have remaining. And whatever I would say is my vision, it would be changed tomorrow because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. But he said regarding the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching of God's word, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I think that those are great things when we're looking at a foundation of a ministry right out of the word of God. The word of God, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And we're grateful, too, for other things. I mean, being baptized is a great thing. Being able to share the Lord, witnessing, is a wonderful thing. Being able to disciple somebody. Being able to give and be generous. These are great blessings. Chapter 9, verse 2. And she has slaughtered her meat, and she has mixed her wine, and she has furnished her table. And this is a great provision. So wisdom has prepared a feast, generous, delicious, desirable. Verse 3, she sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. So there's an invitation that is going out. And that invitation goes out every day to us. The God is speaking. Come, eat, feast on my word. Feast with me. Fellowship with me. Be with me. In verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, in verse 5, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. And so the word of God is extending an invitation. And this invitation is for anyone and for everyone. It's a public invitation. It's to gain wisdom. And it's to be humble. It's to admit I don't have what I desire to have. And is this the word of God and the spirit of God is just saying, come and feast and eat on the bread of the word of God. I remember my first discipleship teaching class. And so it was in Seattle. I was still working in sales. I was ordained in 85. It was prior to that. And it was a new believers class. It was on a Friday night. There were 10 people that came out initially for the first class, and I bought little plants, the live plants. They're little. They're green plants, and probably bought them at Ernst, for those of you that know. And I gave them to 10 of the students that were there, and they had the Growing in Christ book, and believe me, I was enthusiastic about this class, and it just seemed like it went so well. I came home, and Pam was with the kids and stuff. I go, no, that's great. I'm just so excited. I went back next Friday. Of course, we had services on Wednesday and Sunday, but Friday, and I was just so excited to see these. One guy showed up. And this one guy, he was a bit loopy. And, I mean, I love him. I mean, it's just, but it, we were just outside, and then this other brute kind of a guy was walking through the church property. He didn't attend church or anything. And the guy goes that I'm meeting with, the one guy that showed up and I'm meeting with, and he kind of like got into this other guy's face and was saying things, you know, you need to know the Lord, you know, the bread of life and all this stuff. And I go, hey, settle down. I'm in trouble tonight. I'm in big trouble. And it was pretty, pretty overwhelming. He goes, come have this bread of life that I have for you. And he's talking about in five, have this bread of life. I want you to know that next week they all came back. So that was good. I resigned after the second week and I was reinstated the third week. So stick with it. So the Lord would want us to be able to live beyond our own wisdom. And in heaven will supply that to us. In Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed is the Lord of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And we're so thankful for that blessing. Now, verse 6 in Proverbs chapter 9 says, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. A foolish person is a person that lives like there is no God. There's no repentance. There's no admission of being wrong. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And, you know, I do stir it up sometimes, but when someone says, I don't believe in God, I says, man, you are quoting scripture just by saying that. It's in the Bible that, yeah. As a matter of fact, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You and I, we're the minority on a road on our way to heaven right now. And we're in great company. The Lord's with us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. We learn that. You know, it tells us in Hebrews 3:15, the sensitivity of forsaking foolishness and live. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. So we're living in the day of rebellion. And we would think, you know, what had happened in Israel with Hamas coming and, you know, with technology today being able to visually see, technology with drones being able to see that it wasn't the nation of Israel and its military laying, you know, siege to a hospital. It was the terrorists that did that. And they have it, you know, through technology. Here's the proof of that. And when we look here at the scriptures, it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart in the day of rebellion. These are days of rebellion. And the enemy wants us to rebel. And rebellion usually is not wanting to do what God has to say. It's usually a spiritual rebellion. And it's not necessarily outward carrying signs and protesting, but in my heart, not really following through with what the Lord has asked to do. It's called disobedience. And the Spirit is always working to hear his voice and to be able to do what's next. And that's why it's really difficult for someone seriously as a believer to say, here's my 5-year plan, because I would think the Lord would be speaking to you between now and 5 years, right? And being open to adjustments and whatever else like that. And there's a danger, and even during the COVID time with Hardy and our sound people, because there was a few weeks there that we couldn't meet until we figured things out. And I was talking to other pastors, and they were excited because they were getting their messages all done and recorded like on Thursday, and they were goofing off on the weekend or just doing things like taking the weekend off. And I go, our guys were great. So for me, there's a certain pattern that I have in place in terms of preparing for a Sunday message. I mean, it's through the week. It's happening all week long, but it really begins to get intense. It's like delivery, and I wouldn't say it's like a wife in labor, but my wife would say you labor greatly, and it gets intense in our house on Saturday and Sunday because you're seeking, God, what do you have for your people? And you get up early on Sunday, and it's like, what do you have? You have fresh manna for your people. I'm not giving them what I put in the tank on Thursday because you're still speaking to me today, and it's today. It's like, what's fresh today? And even with, you know, almost 40 years of ministry, I don't reuse. I don't go back to old notes. I mean, it's just like, it's new stuff. I buy new commentaries. I buy new things. I want to learn. If Paul says I haven't arrived, who am I? I haven't arrived. I need to learn. I need to study. And it's exciting to see that. And so We want to forsake foolishness. And there was four theologians from the past. They were called the Beatles. They wrote a song. You can't buy me love. I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend. It'll make you feel all right. I'll get you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. Because I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. And all of this same foolishness in this world. We think we can purchase something. You can't purchase your salvation. You can't, you know, manipulate somebody else to love you. Verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shamed for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. It's hard to take a stand for Christ, and there are consequences for living for the Lord. It's worth it, but you have to be willing. I always have an analogy that, you know, serving the Lord and speaking up for the Lord, a baseball analogy is like you're in the batter's box and you got to be willing to take the pitches high and inside. In other words, if you're familiar with baseball, if your team did something to one of their players, the next batter up, they're going to pitch at your head. It's called high and inside to brush you off the plate and whatever else like that. And I think within the body of Christ, there's a lot of high and insides that are happening. And are you going to stick in the batter's box and just stay in the batter's box? There's a lot of friendly fire within the body of Christ. And that's it's a shameful thing, but it's a reality. Proverbs 15:12 says, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We're living in a time where there's been the lack of parenting because there hasn't been the parents in the home, or they haven't been united on it. Children, young children, they need to be taught and corrected and disciplined and led in the right way. There's a window of opportunity at that young age. And when that doesn't happen, then rebellion and everything else takes place. And that's the job of mom and dad to work together. But again, we're living at a time where things have just fallen apart greatly, and we see the consequences. Verse 8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. And so there's wisdom, because if you know somebody that is willing to hear from you, you have a friendship with them, and you take the time to say, there's something I want to share with you, I want to talk with you, and you're open about it, you don't beat around the bush, you have a friendship, and you want to bring some insight or correction, or maybe just get a better understanding, and somebody is like really receptive to that, thank you. That's something that I need to think about. I'm not challenged, you know, by it. I think it's a good thing to think about. It's a good thing. I want to do that. And that person, in a sense, will love you. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So having good friendships, and friendships that can speak into and be receptive, and you know that love prevails, it's a great thing. It keeps us on the right track. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. And that's so wonderful. Do I have a teachable heart? Am I hungry for the truth of God? Is there humility, which is the key to learning? Is that in existence? Jesus also on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And having that humility, Peter would say in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in Christ is to grow in grace. To grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we want to grow. We want to grow in grace, the grace of God. It's a great measurement. Am I growing? And you could say, well, I've studied some more scripture. Was this good? Maybe I've memorized scripture. maybe I've done some in-depth study, and maybe I'm, you know, whatever you're doing, but are you growing in the grace of God? To grow in the grace of God. Make that our goal. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We saw that earlier in the first chapter. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of God. God ordains reality. God is the originator of all things that we have. In the beginning, God created everything. So distance from God is troubling. We never want to be far from God in our life. You can know about a lot of things, but if you do not know him, you're totally lost. We want to know him. Verse 11, for by me, your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to you. So what the word of God is saying, what the Lord is saying through his word, if we live wisely, that means in obedience, there's quality of life. There can even be longevity. Sin shortens people's lives. If you or I find ourselves away from his word, that means we're away from him. And then that means we're away from everything that is real. We're not dealing with reality today. God's word is real. It's truth. It's the reality to things. But we're not dealing in reality. And when that happens, it affects our relationships. It affects our marriage and friendships. It affects our purpose for living. It affects moral decisions that we're making if we're not living in what is really real. So again, you look at the world stage, you see what has taken place. You see the hatred, the animosity. You see that people are, you know, aggressively against other people because of this, specifically this bombing. Because the news media, the main news medias and some cable news networks, they immediately said Israel bombed a hospital in Gaza that killed hundreds of people yesterday. And when the media released that, you've got people that are ready to be mobilized and ready to move forward because they have an agenda which is against the nation Israel and hatred towards our own nation as well. And they're set and ready to mobilize. They just need something to get them moving. So that's not reality. That was a lie. That's not truth. And we're living at a time where people aren't living in reality. And I'll explain that even more in just a moment. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, it tells us that sin is pleasurable. And it is. It's part of the enticement that we have. But those of us studying Galatians will learn in a number of weeks ahead in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 13, a foolish woman, so it's, we're going from the wise woman to the foolish woman, and it gives a profile. She's clamorous. She's simple. She knows nothing. So in this idea of being clamorous, murmuring, evil, growling, rebellious, Helen Reddy said, I am woman. Hear me roar. Yes, I am wise. Look how much I've gained if I had to. I am strong. I am invincible. I am women. I am a woman. At least she knew she was a woman. You can bend but never break me, because it only serves to make me more determined to achieve my final goal, and I'll come back even stronger. So this description in 13 is somebody with a bullhorn drawing attention to themselves, foolish, undisciplined. And our culture right now is loud and aggressive. It's the culture we live in. The enemy deceived in Genesis 3 in the garden. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. New Age movement. Knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She took it and ate it and gave it to her husband. She was acting ignorantly. These are crazy times. People reject the truth. They're naive and they're simple. And we don't deal with reality. So based on today's thinking, I could tell you today, I don't know what you think about me, but I don't really care, because I'm going to tell you, I'm a 6'9 African-American basketball player. My new name is Slam Dunker. And I just want to be called Slam Dunker from now on. And if you don't respect me as a 6'9 African-American NBA basketball player, then I'm being offended by that. And you're in trouble for offending me and not using my correct name, Slam Dunker. I mean, you're just like, take the guy to the hospital now. But this is the world that we're living in today. Bruce Jenner says he's a woman. He's a man. He was an Olympian. And you got to bow down. And there's a book we read to our kids growing up, The Emperor Has No Clothes On. And it took a child to say, you're naked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's Psalm 1. Verse 14, for she sits at the door of her house, seated by the high places of the city. So folly is easy to find. You can find folly. It's in the entertainment. It's in the news. It's in universities for sure. You really have to search to find a wise person. But to find a foolish person, easy to find. And it's damnable what is going on university campuses when we see what has taken place. Obviously, COVID-19 showed us what was taking place in our little schools and grammar schools, elementary schools, kindergartens, up through high school. But now as we progress further, we see the discipling of the minds of young people towards ungodliness and communism, socialism, Marxism. Verse 15, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. So basically, all the philosophy and psychology have time have declared things to be wrong. If you want to find life, do not look for it in God. Do not look for it in the truth. That's what the professors will say. If it feels good, do it. It's your own thing. And you have existentialism. It's seductive. You basically determine what is best for you. You quit wanting any rules. But wisdom that we're talking about is found not in the library of the universities. It's found in this book right here. That's where it's found. Whoever is simple, verse 16, let him turn in here. And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in the secret is pleasant. I'm just getting warmed up. There's some more here to say. Satan is the one that's called the liar and the father of all lies. And Satan imitates the truth. Pinocchio was a character. He went to Pleasure Island and he could do anything he wanted to do without any rules. Eventually, he would turn into a donkey and they would own him and make him into an animal and put him to work in the salt mines. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to offer you pleasure and enjoyment and entice you away from the truth and present to you a reality that doesn't exist. And once you buy off on that, you become a slave of darkness. And basically, you work the salt mines like a donkey. You're owned by the world. Stolen water is sweet. In other words, the seduction to do something ungodly, there's a persuasion to it. It looks good. It looks inviting. It looks sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. No one's going to know about it. Sin is seductive. It comes in. It's in the place of pleasure. And it has a sense of freedom from all restraints of God. That's why they don't want the Word of God. Because it convicts of sin. It challenges. So this 20th century has been filled with atheism, secularism, naturalism, Darwinism, existentialism, pantheism, Marxism, communism, Nazism, wokeism, humanism, all these are just leading our country to death. And all of these have really ramped up in these last number of years like never before. And our young people, no wonder they're having trouble. No wonder it's difficult for them. The things that they have to hear and listen to and try to understand. We don't want to step across that line. Wisdom in the beginning is given an invitation. Come to my house. Come and feast. I've prepared a table for you. I've got bread. I've got the living water for you. It's all prepared. It's ready to go. I want you to feast upon it. I want you to eat of it. I want you to enjoy that. And then this other wisdom, it's not wisdom, it's folly. And folly is saying, come. And they appeal, folly appeals to our sinful nature. In verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. It's a great party. You got to come to it. Everybody's going to be there. We're going to have such a good time. Jesus would say, Father Abraham had mercy on me. I mean, in this message in Luke 16, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, the evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. It's a reality. He's speaking about, but her guests are in the depths of hell. It happened. The reproducing of the effects of evil. 60 million infants have been murdered since the 70s. You can change your gender. Homosexual marriages are approved and officiated in so-called Christian churches. They turn men into women and women into men. They have men competing in women's sports and putting an end to the women's sports and to the competition. And the whole world is running by the ideology of communism, Marxism, Nazism, existentialism, and it's just going crazy. And really, just with the whole woman's sports, I don't see where there isn't an outright cry from women and from men. It's just like, you punk, take a seat. I mean, what are you doing? I mean, it's terrible. There seems to be visibly about one woman out there that's really verbalizing, you know, a stand against it. And this is the day, and we have the wisdom. You watch the news for about 30 seconds, and you got to get back to this book and start reading. It's like all of this is leading us to the Lord. Lord, wash my mind. Thank you for your redemption. G. Campbell Morgan said, in every city and on every street, by every door of opportunity, these two voices of wisdom and folly are appealing to men and women. They obey the call of wisdom, which is to live. To yield to the clamor of folly is to die. How shall we discern between the voices? By making the fear of Jehovah the central inspiration of our life. By yielding the being at its deepest to Him for correction and for guidance. The world never shows us the consequences of sin. This book is about seeking wisdom, getting wisdom, and living with this wisdom. I said, as I shared in the very beginning, just about Israel and about what is going on and the terrorist activity. And I related on Sunday saying that we need to be heads up where we live right now. And I did some further research since Sunday, so just in the last few days. And since October 1st to October 14th of this year, that's 14 days, at the southern border, the people that crossed into the United States, 30 Iranians, 60 Syrians, 35 Pakistanians, 285 Afghanistans, 100 Russians, and over 2,000 Chinese. And you think the southern border would be Mexico, it'd be South America, it'd be Colombia, be coming up. It's not it. And I'm just saying that's just 14 days. That's a government statistic in 14 days. So I'm saying when we're looking at this and we're looking at today, we need the wisdom of God. And we do well, you know, just taking time to read Proverbs and read the Word of God and just be ready for what's ahead. I mean, you know, it's the mercy of God that has kept us where we're at right now. His wonderful mercy. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. And if you can lead us in one more worship song, that would be great. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we don't make it relevant. It is. We don't make it powerful. It is. It's a living word of God. And we delight and feast upon the word of God. And we're not shy or bashful to reconcile the word of God, the truth of God, with the reality of today. We live in the reality of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and Savior of mankind. We live in the reality that He's coming back soon. We live in the reality that we're filled by the Holy Spirit. We live with the reality He's called us to represent Him, to love Him, to love others, to be used by Him. That's the reality. And we do pray, God, for any and every one. Jesus said, I wish that none would perish, but all would come to saving faith. And if you hear or listening or hearing at some other time, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that decision is made on earth and maybe made tonight by saying it's a fact. The reality is Jesus came and died for my sins. I ask for his forgiveness. I repent. I say, God, I've sinned against you. I want to turn from my sinful past to be with you and to have the hope of heaven. So forgive me of my sins. I receive your free gift tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Open up my heart to your word. Teach me about yourself. In Jesus' name.